The Lord be with you. Today we're going to discuss that much overlooked biblical topic of body odor. Yeah, we're going to have fun today, yeah, okay? All right, so Americans' relationships with body odor has changed dramatically over the past century. In the 1800s, the average American would bathe once a week. And when we would bathe, a whole family would all share the same bath water. Yeah. Now that began to change as Americans started to move off of farms and into cities, and as those cities started to work on their sewer systems and clean up their act, and people started to recognize that we also had smells. And so in the beginning of the 1900s, the first antiperspirant was invented. It wasn't overly popular, though. In 1912, there was a company called Odorno. And Odorno was an antiperspirant, and it did a door-to-door survey, and it found that nearly every woman they talked to had heard of Odorno, but only one-third thought they needed to use it. Yeah? Well, that was not good for sales. So, Odorno made this campaign, which we have here. Within the curve of a woman's arms, a frank discussion of a subject too often avoided, and what this ad said was, most women don't realize they have body odor. Because not even their friends will tell them, but their friends will gossip about it behind their back. The only way you can be sure you don't have body odor, Odorno. Sales for Odorno rose that year 112%. Yeah? So, that was 1912. It took a while for deodorant and antiperspirant to catch on with men because there was still this sense of, you know, working hard out in the field, being sweaty, it's a manly smell. But in the 1920s and 30s, deodorant and soap companies went after men. And they went after men in two ways. The first was to say it could affect your job prospects. So this is an ad from the 1930s. It says, Myra's turned Jim down, uncle, because he's a little careless about B.O. And her uncle says, Myra's right. Carelessness about B.O. shows lack of consideration for others. So not only does Jim not get the job, but this woman's uncle warns her, Jim may not be the right fiancé for you, because if he's not considerate with others when it comes to his B.O., how's he going to be considerate to his wife? Better get some anti-deodorant, antiperspirant, yeah? Okay. Look, I say all this, wait, in the last 100 years now, we have gone from bathing once a week to spending $6 billion a year as Americans on odor-reducing products. Yeah, we spend more on deodorant than any other country in the world. And I want to be clear, right? I use deodorant. I put some on this morning. I actually thought about it very specifically as I was like, I'm going to preach a sermon about this. I share all this to let you know that there has been for years an effort to make you feel ashamed of how God made your body for someone's profit. And it didn't just start in 1912. It started at the beginning of time. We've been talking these past few weeks about the story of the Garden of Eden, and we heard 2 weeks ago how a serpent encourages Adam and Eve to judge for themselves what is good and what is evil. And the first thing they judge is their own bodies. And they judge them to be bad. And so they cover those bodies with fig leaves. And then they hide from God. And they turn on each other with accusations and blame. Because here's the thing. When we are ashamed of who we are, we will do anything to hide that shame. We will pay any price to cover up our embarrassment. Whether it's with a fig leaf, or with deodorants, or with blame. But someone pays the price when we're willing to pay anything. And all too often, the people who end up paying those prices are the people around us, or the world, or our own soul. Because when we cover up our soul with anything we can, it gets smothered and dies. And so we hear today in John 3, Jesus say that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And to understand what he means by that, you have to go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. in which the Hebrew people are wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, and God's been feeding them with manna, this flaky substance that appears on the ground every day. And it's the same food every day, and the people aren't super thrilled about it, and they start to complain and to grumble about this miserable food. And then as a response, God sends snakes, poisonous snakes instead. And I will say, you know, if I have too much of the same food all at once, I also get some grumbling in my tummy, and what comes out is also poisonous, yes. And so I have some appreciation for the Hebrew people, because at that moment what they do is they say to God, "Ooh, we're really sorry, God. We've sinned against you. Will you take away these snakes? Let's just forget all about it and make it disappear." But God says, "No, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to take away these snakes. I'm not going to sweep this under the rug. I'm not going to pretend it didn't happen." But God says, "I'll tell you what you can do. You can take one of those snakes, one of those signs of your shame, and you can put it on a pole and hold it up for all to see publicly. And when you look at it, well, the snakes won't go away. They'll still be around and be unpleasant, but they won't kill you anymore. They won't destroy you. Our shame, when made public, might be unpleasant, but it doesn't destroy us. Here's the thing about body odor. God doesn't take it away for a reason. It's because our bodies produce smells that are chemical signals that let us talk with one another. Those chemical signals are called pheromones, and they're essential to our relationships. Studies have shown that women use the scent of smell to determine who they're attracted to. And women are more attracted to potential mates who smell differently than they do, because it signals that they have an immune system that has aspects that they don't have, which will mean their kids are stronger for it. So not only does your smell make you attractive to certain people, but once you're in a relationship, studies have shown that partners who smell a worn shirt, a shirt that's been worn for 24 hours, partners will smell that shirt of their partner, and their stress levels will decrease. And one study has shown that 80% of women and 50% of men report intentionally smelling a used item of clothing of a loved one. And they smell it to bring themselves a sense of comfort. Not only does smelling your partner's clothing reduce your stress, studies have shown it helps you sleep better at night. But it's not just for romance, friends. Within families, studies have shown that parents, blindfold parents, they can identify their baby by smell alone. And babies can identify their mom by smell alone. Not dad, sorry, dads. But mom, yes. And siblings can identify each other by smell. God has given us smells because they are ways in which we can communicate to each other when all our other senses are gone, and yet we have been taught to be ashamed of how those bodies smell. And yet, to the right person, not to every person, let's be clear, yeah, not to every person, but to the right person, your smell is what makes you attractive. And this is where the Bible finally comes in, right? Okay, so today we heard Song of Songs. It is love poetry. On the most literal level, it is a poem about two lovers who are delighted to be together, rejoicing in each other's bodies. But it's in our Bible because the ancient Hebrew people have, from ancient times, understood that this poem is really a love poem from God to us. It is a description of how much God desires us. And it starts off today by saying, "You are altogether beautiful. There is no flaw in you." And then it goes on to describe different parts of your body and parts that, you know, we might expect in love poetry. Your lips distill nectar. In your mouth there is honey and milk. But then it also describes parts that maybe we don't expect in love poetry, like your smell, yeah? It says, the smell of your garments is the smell of Lebanon. You can look it up. It's in verse 11, yeah? God wants to smell your shirt. Yeah? Because God loves you. For God, your smell is a source of joy and delight. And it goes on in verse 13 to describe your channel. It's like an orchard of pomegranates with all the choicest fruits. And then it lists a bunch of spices that your channel smells like. Yeah? Henna with nard, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, frankincense, myrrh, aloes, all the chief spices. God says, that's what you smell like to God. God delights in your smell. And that's what love is. Love isn't desiring someone when they're polished and perfumed and perfect. Love is waking up in the morning and seeing someone whose hair is all rumpled, whose breath is terrible, and saying, I want to kiss that person. Right? Love is seeing someone walk in through the door covered in grime from digging in the yard and saying, I want to hold that person close. Love is someone who kisses your scars, who smells your sweat. Relationship experts, right, marriage counselors, say that you can judge the health of a relationship by how comfortable you are farting in the presence of your other person. Yeah? No, seriously. And it makes sense, right? If you're like, I can't even fart in front of this person, what else are you trying to hide from that person? What else are you not comfortable sharing with them? And in fact, marriage therapists will say the more comfortable you are farting in front of your partner, the more fun you're likely having in bed. Yeah? Because it means that you're not ashamed of your body. And when you're completely naked in front of your loved one, if you're embarrassed, how are you going to enjoy each other? How are you going to enjoy this person that God has given you to be with? Martin Luther also recommends farting, yes? So Luther comes up in several places, actually, but he's got this one quote where he says, I have defied the devil, and many times I have done so with a fart. And the reason he says it is this, right? The devil wants to come to you and make you feel ashamed of all your sins and all you've done wrong to make you despair. And Martin Luther will say, oh, yes, I hear your list of all my sins. You should add to it that yesterday I farted. And you know what? I'm going to do it right now, too. Because the devil can't stand when we're not ashamed. You see, the devil wants you spending all your time, all your energy, all your money hiding. Because when you spend all your time, all your energy, and all your money hiding, you can't use it to help others. You can't use it to love. And that's why Jesus has to be raised up like the serpent in the wilderness. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, the whole world, with all its pieces. Some of them are beautiful like sunsets and bunnies, and some of them aren't so pretty, like black widows and war. And yet God loves all of it. And God loves all of it in this way, by making sure you know that you are loved. And so God comes as Jesus, as a human being to us. And the honest truth is, what we do to Jesus is terrible. We reject him, we betray him, we nail him to a cross and leave him there to die. And God says, when Jesus is raised up for us all to see, what we see in that moment is the worst of our sin. What we see in that moment is the rank stench of our sin. And yet God says to us, I love you anyway. You think that's going to keep me from you? You think that's going to stop me from holding you close, bringing you in my arms and kissing you? You think I'm going to run away just for that? No. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not die, but have life everlasting. To believe in Jesus is to believe that God sees us at our worst, and God still says, you are altogether beautiful. There is no flaw in you. And when we believe that, well, then we can stop hiding. We can take off the fig leaves. We can come out from the shadows. We can be fully ourselves. We can be fully alive. And then we can go out into the world which so desperately needs our love. And we can give our time, our money, and our attention to that world which God loves. That is why, friends, we begin worship with confession and forgiveness. But it's not just something we need to do on Sunday morning. So many of us spend so much of our week trying to hide or distract the parts of ourselves that we don't want other people to see. But try this. In your prayer, be honest with God. Say, hey, God, today I was embarrassed about this. Today, God, I hope people didn't see this part of me. Tell God even the parts you're embarrassed to admit to yourself. And hear God say back to you, you are altogether beautiful. There is no flaw in you. And when you've started with God, move on to your friends, to your family, to your spouse. And share with them those parts of you that you are embarrassed by. Because the truth is, look, sometimes we have things that need working on. Sometimes we do have body odor that is a deeper underlying medical problem. But no one's going to be able to help us with that unless we are confident that we can share what's going on. That even though it's unpleasant to reveal these things, they won't destroy us. That in fact, when we bring them to the light and hold them up for all to see, they will in fact set us free. They will give us life. Life that we can use for the sake of the world. God says in Song of Songs chapter 4, come down. Come down from Lebanon. Come down from the peaks. Come down from the den of lions and the mountains of leopards. Come down from that place where you have been hiding yourself and be with me. The end of Song of Songs chapter 4 is the beloved's response, which says, arise, O north wind, come, O south wind, blow upon my garden that its fragrance may be wafted abroad. May we be free with the fragrance that God has given us. For the sense of our truth scares off the devil. But to God, even our body odor is beautiful. Amen.